Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, the 40th Psalm. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, page 807, Psalm 40. We'll begin reading with verse number 1 and just read a few verses here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it tonight, we ask that you would bless us, help us. May your Holy Spirit have his will and his way in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we dealt with the question, is the new better than the old? And we saw several examples where the new most certainly is not better than the old. And it was a calling for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Well, this evening I'd like to take another question that's very similar, because we don't want to consider all things new as being evil. And so the title of tonight's message is, are all new things bad? And obviously we know the answer to that question is no. And so I want to take a look at just a handful of things. The Bible has a lot of new things that it mentions, but just a handful of those new things that the Bible talks about. And so I have to admit tonight's message will not be anything new, but it will be about new things. And the first thing we're introduced to that's new is here in Psalm 40, and I warned you on Wednesday that I would be talking about this, but a new song. Now, when we talked about it Wednesday, we talked a lot of different areas about this new song, and I promised it would be a little bit different tonight. And so that's what my goal is. The first thing about our new song is our new song has a new content, a new content. What is the old song about? You know, I don't remember the words of many of the songs that I listened to before I got saved. Interestingly enough, two of the songs I remember most, one was Highway to Hell, and the other was Highway to Heaven, or Stairway to Heaven, I'm sorry. So, who's right, who's wrong? Well, I don't think either one of those knew the answer to either one of those questions, but nevertheless, when you go into the stores or you hear the songs that the world is singing today, what are they singing about? Some of it you cannot listen to because of its vulgarity and its immorality. Others of it, they have nothing to sing about. It's just utter nonsense in a lot of those songs. If you listen to the lyrics, most people don't. It always made me laugh. Now, I had absolutely the Village People from back in the disco days that really dates me in the 80s. Never listened to any of their songs, but it just cracked me up when they would give the credits, and I don't even remember where I saw it, but they had a lyricist. Their songs never had more than one phrase in them, and yet they had a lyricist. Go figure. Some guy was on the take or had a pretty decent job there. But they have empty content, nothing that means anything. But when we get saved, we have a new song, don't we? The song that has a new content, the new content of Christ and of redemption. And as we sing this new song, it's praise unto our God. As it tells us here in the third verse of the 40th Psalm, that should be the content of the new song in our heart. And so we sing songs about heaven that we just heard. We sing songs of victory in Jesus because it's of Christ and redemption. What better message is there for a song than those? What better cause to break into singing? And if we think about the things that we have in Christ, that was the whole point of Wednesday's message, those things that are new in our lives because of the new song that we then sing about. Yes, our new song is something that's certainly not bad. It's new, but that does not make it wicked. The content of our new song, but also our new song should have new chords. Turn over if you would, to the 144th Psalm. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, that'd be page 878. Psalm 144. We're just going to look at verse number 9. Here it says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. So there we see the content, the new song and the new content. It's of unto God. But notice how he's going to sing. He's not going to sing in the old way. He's going to sing in a new way. He says, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. New chords. It ought to be a different style of music that we sing with our new song. Not the world's way, not where the rhythm and the beat are the emphasis in the song, and that's the way it is in the world's song. It doesn't matter if you're listening to country and western, if you're listening to southern gospel, if you're listening to so-called easy listening, the emphasis is on the beat, on the rhythm. And I think you know well enough that there's three parts of music. There's the melody, there's the rhythm, and there's the harmony. Three parts, melody, rhythm, and harmony. And those three parts of the music identify with the three parts of the human being. We also have three parts. We have a body, the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. And the three also parts of music relate to one of those parts. You can guess what the rhythm appeals to the flesh, to the body. And that's why when that's the emphasis in the music, why the toe taps and people can't help but move. When they're in a car listening to it, it makes them push the gas pedal and they speed. It's just the way it is. It's a natural reaction to those, the emphasis being in the rhythm or on the beat of the music. The harmony, which would be the alto, tenor, and the bass, the harmony appeals to the spirit, which is our self-consciousness or our mind, our intellect. And so that's where it is, and that's why classical music that's full of harmony is said to be good to develop the brain in children. And then there's the melody, what is supposed to be the emphasis in the music. That relates to the soul, our God consciousness, or our spirit are in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That is supposed to be the emphasis of our music. And that's why I say new chords. We don't do the backbeat. We don't emphasize the rhythm, but we have a godly method and a godly style to our music, as John in John chapter 4 tells us that God is seeking those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh and in truth, but in the spirit and in truth. The music we listen to is important, and when we're born again, we ought to have this new song, and just because it's new does not mean that it's wicked. It's good, it's healthy, it's holy. And we need to adopt it, and it's not always an easy thing to do. I don't mean to teach on music, but you know that the beat is addictive. And you try to go cold turkey from a heavy rhythmic style of music that you listen to godly spiritual music, and it is tough. It really is. And I'm speaking from personal experience, because I was there. But once you finally lose that addiction to the beat and the rhythm, and you learn to appreciate and enjoy communing with God through music, you become very sensitive to the beat in the music. There's stores I just detest going into because of the noise. I don't even give it the credit of music, the noise coming out of the ceiling. And I've been known to complain about it. Now, I don't know if the person I complain to has any say in the matter, but that doesn't stop me. I still tell them about the noise coming out of the ceiling. It makes me want to leave their store and keeps me from shopping there, because we have a new song in Christ. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 3. Let's look at a second new thing. Not all new things are bad. Just because it's new does not mean it's wicked. John chapter 3, page 1433 in the Rock of Ages Study Bible. And you probably know exactly what I'm going to mention this time, don't you? Just by mentioning John chapter 3. The Bible should be that familiar to you. that you should know this, especially John chapter 3. What a great chapter it is about Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Christ under cover of darkness and has an interview, not knowing what he wants to ask, but knowing there's a question in his heart. And Jesus knows exactly what's on his heart. And so even though Nicodemus doesn't know how to even frame the question, Jesus answers it completely. And I believe that Nicodemus trusted Christ before it was all said and done. But let's begin reading in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. We're talking now about a new birth. Certainly the new birth is not a bad thing. And so we see that just because it's new does not make it wicked. John chapter 3, verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus answered and said unto him, that would be, of course, Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily," you got to kind of appreciate Nicodemus because we are literalists when it comes to biblical interpretation. And he was taking God's word at absolute face value, absolutely literal. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't mean it that way, and he's going to go on and explain what he meant to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The new birth, it's brand new. It's something we didn't have before. We were born the first time, which took us from our mother's womb into this world. We were born a second time if we've trusted in Christ, and now we're born from this world of flesh and carnality into the God's kingdom and spiritual. And what does it mean for us? There's at least six things this new birth means for us that helps us understand that just because it's new does not make it wicked or make it bad. First of all, it gives us a new family. A new family. We're one in Christ with God as our Father. Christ as our head. We still have our biological family, but we have a new family. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we don't appreciate the value of that and what all of that means, but it's a great value. If you were saved early in life, you probably have no idea what this is all about. But if you're saved later in life, you can truly appreciate, sit back and enjoy the new family. We also have a new master. Before we were saved, and I touched on this morning, we had a slave master who forced us to do his bidding and his will and led us away from God and kept us at enmity with God, kept us in our sin, kept us as a cruel taskmaster would. But now we have a new master whose motivation is grace and mercy, whose motivation is love and kindness, whose ideal is to bring glory to God and give us that which is best for us. What a wonderful aspect of the new birth, the fact that through it we have a new master. But we also have a new purpose for living. What is the purpose for living for those that are lost? Now, there's several purposes that they have. Their purpose may be to get ahead in the world or to accumulate or amass riches. And as they do that, they leave people behind that they've trampled over and just used up and spit out. Sometimes it's family members and sometimes it's co-workers. But that's the best they can do because that's their purpose in life. And so they're driven and it drives them to do terrible things. Things that they regret, things that they try to reconcile with their conscience and never can. Some people's purpose in life is to derive all the pleasure they can. That's what's going on in our young people today. We look at it and can't understand why they're so involved in drugs and in booze and all the things they get involved in. It's because they only have one purpose in life, and that's to derive as much pleasure as they can. They don't care about the future. All they care about is that very moment. And if they should die before they reach the age of 30, they could care less, as long as they can squeeze as much pleasure into those years as they can. What foolishness, what lies of the devil. That all goes back to their cruel taskmaster, the devil. But when we get saved with this new birth, we now have a new purpose for living. It's no longer about us. It's no longer about what we want, but it's all about the glory of God and the advancing of His kingdom. And there is no better way to live like that. We have our instruction book and our guidebook right here in our laps, our King James Bibles. Boy, those other ones, they just don't do the job because they're just not God's Word. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak through those Bibles like He does through this one, because this is the Bible. And those are just poor counterfeits. But we've got a new purpose, a new reason for living. And what joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment that we have because of this new birth, which gives us that new purpose. Yes, it's new, but it certainly isn't bad. Another result of the new birth is simply that we have a new destination, don't we? Crazy thing is, before I got saved, I knew where I was headed. I knew without any question in my mind. I've told you that before. I knew I was on my way to hell. That's why I got saved the first time I heard the gospel message, because I was so guilty of the sin I had committed. And I praise God that someone shared the gospel with me, and that God then reached down and brought about regeneration, a new birth, and now I have a new destination. No longer do I have to worry about burning in the flames of hell for all eternity, but now I can walk that golden street, and I can view those walls of jasper, and I can drink from that river of the pure water of life. The new birth, it certainly is a new thing, but it most certainly is not a bad thing. God also, through the new birth, gives us a new peace. We have peace with God. No longer is He our enemy, but now He is our friend and He is our Father, and He shows us His love, and we're not under His wrath. And we also have peace of mind, because we can take everything to God in prayer, and we can believe and trust in God that He will address our needs and take care of us, and that everything is working according to His plan. And so it's a new birth, but it certainly isn't a bad thing. We also have a new guide. What is the guide of a man without Christ? Walt Disney has encapsulated it into one little statement. Follow your heart. Where will your heart lead you? Astray. It'll lead you into sin. It'll lead you into destruction, because the devil can toy with your heart and the devil can twist things and make you want things and desire things that are unholy and just not good for you. But now we have a new guide, don't we? He tells us that when we have the new birth, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, He is there to guide us into all truth. And so the new birth is most certainly a new thing, but it also assures us that not all new things are bad. A third thing that's new, turn over if you would to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, it's page 1717. We have a new song. We have a new birth. Both are new, neither are bad. And so not all things are bad, even though not all new things are better than the old. But these are new things that are, in fact, better than the old. Hebrews chapter 8, pick it up with me in verse number 6. Follow along as I begin in verse 6 and read down through verse number 12. But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For in that the first covenant had been For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so the third new thing, that certainly is not a bad thing, showing us that just because it's new does not mean it's bad, is we have a new covenant. God has made a new covenant with us. In verse number 6, we see that we have a better mediator. The mediator of the Old Testament was the man Moses. Moses was a great man and a godly man, greatly used of God, but he was not a perfect man. Nor could he atone for the sin of those that might follow him. Unfortunately, the Jews still follow him today, and they are on their way to hell as a result. God, knowing that, told them, even through the Old Testament, that he would replace that old covenant with a new covenant, with a new mediator. Now, we know who that mediator is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a better mediator because he is a perfect man, and he did make atonement for our sin, and he did make the way available to us to heaven. So it has a better mediator. Also in verse number 6, we see at the end of the verse, it was established upon better promises. If you go through the promises that God made to the nation of Israel, you'll find very little of heaven. Their promises were all earthly promises. Now, there were good promises, but they were earthly. There were promises of provision, and there were promises of security. There were promises of guidance. But nevertheless, they were all earthly promises. What are the promises like of the new covenant? They're heavenly. They're all heavenly and spiritual promises. And so it's founded, it's a new covenant because it's founded on better promises. It's also faultless. Verse number 7 talks about that old test or that old covenant being faultless. Faultless because it could not bring salvation, because man could not meet the demands of that old covenant. Because man was a sinner. And the old covenant demanded absolute, perfect holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the Old Testament way of saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it was faultless, but the new, it was faulty. The new covenant is faultless. Because God, through the blood of Christ, makes us holy. And so in the New Testament, we have that same command repeated for us, be ye holy for I am holy, but with a different connotation. It's not in regards to salvation, it's in regards to holy living after salvation. The new covenant is a better covenant because it's also personal. In verse number 11, God, in verse number 11, at the end of that verse, says, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. What was it like worshiping God in the old covenant under the old rule of law? You came with your sacrifice to the temple, you offered it, you gave to the priest then would burn on the altar. One day the high priest out of the year, one day out of the year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement on the mercy seat. You see, not all men could have that relationship with God. It wasn't personal. It was an impersonal covenant. But now we're welcomed. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly. A verse that I allude to so often, come boldly before the throne of grace. Because it's a personal covenant, a new covenant. Certainly new, but it certainly isn't bad. But it's also an effective covenant. Verse number 12 alerts us to that, where it says that he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness and our sins and our iniquities. Will he remember no more? What a blessing that is. You ever sin? What a silly question, right? We all have. But have you ever sinned a sin that you're just absolutely embarrassed to have committed? That if everybody knew, you wouldn't just blush, but you'd crawl right under the rug if people knew it. Probably all of us have done that as well. Aren't you glad that if the devil would appear as he did in Job before God, and God would say, have you considered my servant, fill in your name? And the devil would say, yeah, but look what they did. And then have him explain whatever sin that is that you're so embarrassed to have committed that you would crawl under the rug should anyone hear of it. And the devil's bringing it up before God. And here God tells us, you know what his response would be as long as we've asked forgiveness? His response is, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't remember it. I can't recall it. There is no evidence of that crime ever having been committed, because all I see when I look at that moment in, put in your names in that place, when I look at that point in their life, all I see is the blood of Christ. What a blessing this is. It's effective, 100% effective. It's a new covenant. It certainly is new. Nothing like the old covenant, but that doesn't make it bad. Let's turn over to Ezekiel, page 1164, if you have a Rock of Ages, but Ezekiel 36. We're looking at new things that are good things to demonstrate that not all new things are bad. Some are, but not all. Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to read three verses, 25, 26, and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse number 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so here we have presented to us the concept of a new heart. When we get saved, God gives us a new heart. He removes that stony heart of flesh. Now, he tells us in this passage in Ezekiel three things about this new heart. First of all, it's a clean heart. We've just talking about that, but he emphasizes it again. And this is just a whole common thread throughout these new things that God has given to us, is the blood of Christ and the forgiveness that we find through his sacrifice. But we have a clean heart. No longer is it cluttered with sin and with despair, but now it's clean and capable of worshiping God and perfection and in holiness and in spirit and in truth. In verse 26, we see it's a receptive heart. He gives us a new spirit in our heart. It's receptive to the things of God. It's also, in verse 27, a obedient heart, an obedient heart. He puts his law within it so that we naturally can obey him, not so much naturally through the flesh, but naturally through the Spirit. Did you know the normal Christian life is being obedient to God's commands? That's what God has created us to do. That's why he's replaced that stony heart with this new heart, so that it naturally will want to do and desire to do the things that he asks us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we always do it faithfully. We know that's not the case, but that's the desire of our heart, and that's why we ought to be brokenhearted when we fail him and when we sin, because of the new heart. We do things that, by the world's standards, aren't all that bad, but because it's sin against God, we feel horrible. And the world commits sins that are 100 times worse, by man's estimation, than what we do, and a lost man walks his merry way without his conscience being bothered in the least. Now, why is that? Because they have a hard, stony heart. It's not receptive. And ours is broken because we have a receptive and obedient heart. When we fail God, it's as a little child who disobeys mom and dad. It sounded good at the time, but when they're confronted with their wrongdoing, they break into tears at disappointing mom and dad. And so the new heart certainly is new, but it certainly is not bad. One last new thing, and you knew I would wind up here eventually, and that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, if you need it, the page number 1801 in your Rock of Ages study Bible. The last thing I want to look at that's new, and it most certainly is not bad. All things that are new are not necessarily bad. This is the new heaven and the new earth. I want to look at just four brief things about this new heaven and this new earth. The first thing we find out about it, it's different than the earth that we currently dwell on. It's different. Verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now imagine a world without seas or oceans. Doesn't mean there's no rivers, because God tells us of one at the beginning of chapter 22. And so we know there is the presence of water, but there are no seas and there's no oceans. God here trying to tell us that the world that He creates new is going to be entirely different. But it's also a world that's prepared. In verse number 2, the contrast of this new heaven and new earth is that of a bride coming down from God out of heaven, a bride prepared for her husband, or adorned for her husband, as it says. And it's stated this way, a prepared place for a prepared people. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that. It's a new heaven, it's a new earth, it's different, prepared personally by God. What does He tell us in John chapter 14? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine how much God loves us. And when we dwell on that thought, then insert into those thoughts the fact that out of that great love, He's preparing a place we call heaven, He calls heaven, for us. Does it get any better than that? We see, thirdly, in verse number 3, the new heaven and the new earth is a personal place. Now, we talked about personal a little while ago in regards to the new covenant. But it really gets personal when we get to heaven. Look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, what is the tabernacle of God? When we hear the word tabernacle, we generally think of the wilderness wanderings where Moses, at the direction of God, established the tabernacle, the place where man went to worship God. But a tabernacle is just a dwelling place. And so the Bible also makes reference to man dwelling in tabernacles. The way that they would live, for the most part, would be in tents or in houses, just a dwelling place. And so what God is telling us here in verse number 3 is that God's dwelling place, His tabernacle, is with men. And He goes on to emphasize it by saying again at the picking up in verse number 2, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God couldn't say it any clearer than He says in that verse, that it will be a time of personal fellowship with our Savior. Certainly that's new. While we have personal fellowship with God here on earth, it's much different than it will be in heaven. Here we see Him by faith. There we'll see Him face to face. The fourth thing we see about the new heaven and the new earth is that it's a joyful place. And we see this in verse number 4, with all the things that God removes from heaven. Anything that would cause pain or crying, all tears, the former things are passed away. Heaven is a place of great joy. And so we have presented to us the new heaven and the new earth. Certainly they're going to be new, but they most certainly will not be bad. And so we've seen a new song, a new birth, a new covenant, a new heart, and a new heaven and earth. All new things, but all good things. And so last week we saw that just because it's better does not mean that it's new does not mean that it's better than the old, but we also see that there are some things where the new is most certainly better than the old. Father, we thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts. Father, may these new things cause us to worship You greater, to appreciate You more, to serve You more faithfully. As we contemplate just for a few moments on some of the great things You've given to us through salvation. We'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.